you will, take your Bibles now and turn back with me to John chapter 6. I titled the message this morning, "The Meat That Never Perisheth." That's what our Lord said to them. There's a reality we must all come to face. We're living in a perishing world. It was not created for eternity. It was never purposed for eternity. It was just purposed for a brief time to manifest the glory of God and the salvation of His people. And that through the person and work of His dear Son. Paul tells us that the earnest expectation of creation. What do we expect from creation? How do we regard creation? How do we regard this work? Well, the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it was built for. That's what it was created for. That's its purpose. For creation was made subject, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. Listen to this. David said, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish." They're going to perish. "But thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." If there's one reality which human history is painfully aware and which is fully documented, it is that we're perishing. We're all going to die. We're going to die. We don't like to think about it, although we're told to. The earliest record of genealogy in the Bible says Adam lived 930 years, and he died. That's a long time, isn't it? Think about that. But he died. Seth lived 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 905 years and he died. And Cainan lived 910 years and he died. And on it goes. After giving that roll call of the faithful over in Hebrews chapter 11, it said, "These all died in the faith, but they died." They died. We're here at most for just a brief stay, and then we move on to eternity. The soul is eternal. Everything here, everything around us, everything above us, everything about us is perishing. It's perishing. And God help this poor perishing sinner to see the reality of this world. The picture on the sea is that of a sinner in a frail vessel crossing to the other side. He starts his journey without the presence of his Savior. And somewhere along the way, his Redeemer comes to him, makes himself known, and climbs up in the vessel with him and stays with him to the other side. Now the lesson this morning is about the meat that never perishes. And make no mistake about it, it is our Lord's subject throughout this chapter. He's talking about real saving faith. That's what he's talking about. He tells us in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom thou sent. You saw the miracles. You saw all these things, he said, and yet you believe not on me. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And that's what he talks about all through here. He talks about this. So let me show you a few things as we go through these verses to think about. First of all, there's a meat that will not satisfy. It will not endure. In verse 26, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You sought me for carnal benefits. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. There is a meat that perisheth. Now, let me tell you something here. He's not here suggesting that you quit your jobs and throw caution to the wind and go through life just waiting for food to suddenly appear on your table. That's not what he's teaching here. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said that if any would not work, neither should they eat. So he's not telling you here not to work and not to eat, or that you have no need of the food. If they had no need of food, he wouldn't have fed them. He just fed these people. We're told to work with our hands that which is good, so that we may have to give to them which have not. But temporal necessity is not the subject of this chapter. That's not what he's talking about. I don't want to try to use this chapter for that, only to warn you about taking things the wrong way. Faith and life are the subjects of this chapter. He tells us here that all those carnal necessities are going to perish. That bread we eat, that meat we eat, that drink we drink, it's just temporary. And they play no part in the salvation of sinners. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, what goes into the mouth? You remember they got on to him about eating corn on the Sabbath day or whatever. They were always on him about something. But in this particular case, he told him, he said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of his heart. To put it bluntly, whatever you eat goes in one side and comes out the other. Yes, I need food and drink, and yes, I need clothes and shelter, but none of these things have anything to do with faith and eternal life. By all means, labor for these things, but don't give yourselves wholly to them. You have a greater need than this. There is a meat that will not endure, and you can and may reach a place of comfort financially. Many have. And they have houses and lands and holdings that keep them and their families comfortable in this life. But these things have no bearing on the eternal state of a man's soul. The rich man, he fared sumptuously in this world, didn't he? He had everything. Anything he wanted, he had. He had. But in hell, he was miserable. And he was tormented. While poor Lazarus, who suffered in this life, his whole life, he suffered from poverty and sickness. He suffered in this life. But then, after this life, he lay comforted in Abraham's bosom. And then secondly, we have a greater need. This is what I want to talk to you about. Our need is greater than what goes in our mouth. It's greater than what we put on and wear. It's greater than our houses and lands and businesses and all these things. We have a greater need. Now, my understanding is that thousands came to him, poor and halt and blind, but they had a greater need than that. This was just an outward show of that real need within. There's not a creature on earth as needy as a sinner. He's needy. Isn't that what David said? We're poor and needy. He's born under the curse of a fallen daddy. Scripture said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We're born under the curse of a fallen daddy. We go astray as soon as we be born speaking lies. I have a nature which of itself will not seek God. There's none that seeketh after God. Those who are under sin, that's who Paul's talking about there in Romans chapter 3. Whether he's religious or whether he's not religious, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, that none that seeketh after God, naturally. I'm born with a nature which of itself will not seek God. This nature will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. This is something of the Spirit of God. I'm told in here that every word is inspired by the Spirit of God. These men didn't write these things as they just sat around and thought them up. But the Spirit inspired them to write. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. But I have a nature. It not only won't seek God, but when the things of God are in play right in front of them. There was things of God going on before these people. His Savior was being ratified and confirmed right before their very eyes. But they wouldn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, and they could not understand the mysteries of God. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's a nature which Satan can take captive at his will, a nature that lusts after forbidden fruit, a nature that is self-absorbed. The carnal mind, God says, is enmity against God. It hates God. It hates His law. It hates it. It hates correction. Oh, my soul, how we hate to be corrected. I don't care how good it is. We don't like it. We don't like it. Is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And Job said, man is of a few days and full of trouble. Nothing but trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. At his best state, the Scripture said he's altogether vanity. Is there any creature more needy than a sinner? Huh? He needs everything. What don't he need? He needs everything. He has nothing. What have you gotten, Paul said, that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you act like you didn't? He's a needy creature, and if God does not in mercy and grace intervene, he'll perish with the rest of this perishing world. We've got a greater need than our hearts and minds can possibly discern. What do we need? We need a substitute, don't we? See, I never thought anything about that when I was growing up. They told me my need was at the front of the church. They told me my need could be met by walking down the aisle, by repeat after me. Praying through, they called it. Pray the sinner's prayer. I need a substitute. I need someone to die in my stead. I need someone to go before God with my sins laid on Him and pay the uttermost farthing. I need a substitute. I need a representative. I need to be put in an eternal union by which he can live my life and die my death and raise me from the dead. I need a high priest after the order of Melchizedek who can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. I need a great king to set up dominion in my soul and graciously reign in me unto life eternal. I need a faithful husband to take me into eternal union with himself and provide for me and defend me and love me forever. I need a righteousness, a perfect, unbroken righteousness, one without flaw, without blemish, one upon inspection of God is found acceptable. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I need for God to receive me into his arms as a son. You can't imagine the father himself running out there to the prodigal son, can you? Huh? Running. And fell on him and kissed him, loved him. I need a justification. I need for God once for all without appeal to justify me forever. And I need a preacher. I need a man sent from God to tell me the truth, to point me to Christ, to establish my election. And bring to me the seed of regeneration. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, because we got a greater need. And then thirdly, there is a meat to labor for that endureth unto everlasting life. All through this chapter, our Lord talks to them of himself, being the meat. Being the meat. In verse 51, he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. Before our Lord went to the cross, he went into that, what they called the upper room, and gathered around that table, and he took some unleavened bread. And he just broke it off and he passed it out. And then he took a cup full of wine and he passed it around. And he said, as oft as you eat this bread, this is my flesh, which is broken for you. This is my body, this is my flesh. And you're going to eat it because it's a picture. You're going to show my death. You're going to show me as your substitute. Going to show me as your redeemer every time you eat this bread. And then I want you to drink this wine because it's the New Testament in my blood. This is my blood. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And that's what he's telling them here, who he is. I'm the meat. You want to labor for something, labor for this. This is something that won't go away. This, you can show this. My wife used to clean houses for a living. Most unrewarding work that there ever was. Because whatever you do, the next week it's undone. You have to do it again and do it again. And she told me one time, she said, you know, you can go by and show me houses you built 25 years ago, 30 years ago. And she said, that's rewarding. But I can't show you anything that I did. It's done in a few days. It's over and gone. You can labor for this meat. And it's never going to go away. It's never going to go away. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He's the object of our faith. This is what we eat. I can't eat anything else. Start talking about man and man's will and man's works and the oldest mother and the youngest. I can't eat that anymore. He's the object of our faith. That's who I hunger for. It is not literally. He's not talking about eating his flesh as a cannibal would eat flesh, but spiritually. And this great multitude who so desperately sought him and followed him and would have taken him by force and made him their king, when they heard these words, verse 60, they said, "This is a hard thing." Is it? This is a hard thing. Who can hear it? And our Lord said, "Does this offend you? Does this disturb you? Does what I'm saying shock you? Does this go against your religious traditions and understanding?" Verse 62, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" You think this is shocking? Now, it made perfect sense to them that a lamb be slain and its flesh roasted on an altar and those priests be able to eat that flesh. That made perfect sense to them. They didn't have a bit of problem with that. They didn't understand what it meant, but they didn't have a problem with it. Or that holy showbread baked by the priests and set in that tabernacle. But to believe on the Lamb of God pouring out his soul unto death was more than they could handle. They just could not understand it. And they turned away, it says, verse 67, and walked no more with him. And our Lord turned to the 12. And he said to them, just as he says to us this morning, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" His words were spirit and they were life. "Whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There is a meat worthy to labor for. It's hard sometimes in this busy life and everything in the world going on. And believe me, you get older, it just gets worse. It don't get any better. Well, you're retired. You don't. Oh, you wait till you retire and tell me about it. There's a meat to labor for that endureth unto everlasting life, and Christ is that meat. He says in Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard." How did he reconcile us? In the body of his flesh through death. This chapter is about gospel meat and gospel drink. A spiritual meal that comes from God consists of flesh and blood. That's what it's talking about. His flesh and his blood. And that representative man who died our death and satisfied the justice of God, whose blood was poured out for our sins and was taken into heaven itself to obtain eternal redemption for us. That's our food and drink. The preaching of that bloody cross to perishing sinners is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's what we long to hear. Man told me years ago, he said, "Okay, Christ died for our sins. He was raised on the third day. Can we move on now?" Move on to what? Isn't that what Peter said? We can't, go, where are we going to go? You're my life. You're my acceptance with God. You're my representative. You're my high priest. You're my king. Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Move on to what? That's what I asked the fellow. I said, it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Why would I want to go anywhere else? And then moving on to what this whole unbelieving multitude did. They walked no more with him. That tells me I had somebody else walk with. His flesh is the glorious person of the Son of God come into the flesh to save sinners. And those who have carnal needs come from time to time, but having no need of the Savior substitute or their Redeemer, they soon move on. And they're generally offended by something they hear in the gospel. But before our Lord went to the cross, he called his disciples to eat, and he said, here's what you eat. My flesh and my blood. And then fifthly and finally, how does our labor how does a man labor for this meat? How do you labor for the meat that does not perish? How do you labor for that? Well, if his words are spirit and life, and we know that they are, let me go where they're spoken. That's what he told his disciples when he went out to speak. They said, he that heareth you heareth me. You're my representative. Secondly, let me learn to listen instead of talking. Let me listen. Be still. Isn't that what Moses said? Stand still. Be still. Quit yakking. Quit whining. Quit talking. And just see the salvation of the Lord. I told Henry one time, I said, if you've got any advice for me as a young man and I'm going with you out in these places to preach, I said, please tell me. He said, learn to be quiet. I thought, what? Learn to be quiet. Shut up. That's what he was telling me. Just shut up. Listen. Listen. Thirdly, let me ask for his intervention. Don't sit around waiting on it. Ask him. Ask him. You know, he talked about that one fellow just kept knocking on the door. Guy didn't want to answer the door anymore, but he just kept knocking. Kept knocking, kept knocking until he finally come to the door. What do you want here? That's why we need to seek him. Just keep knocking. Keep knocking. Call on him. Ask him for his intervention. And don't quit asking until he gives it to you. And then fourthly, let me study what I hear. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Study what I tell you this morning. Don't go home and say, well, he said it, I know it's right. No, you go home and prove it. Go home and I've given you scripture references for every scripture I've stated here this morning. Go and read them. Read the context in which they're stated. Study what I'm telling you and see if it's true. Let me study what I hear and prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. Oh, I tell you what my desire is. It's to find myself remaining in his presence patiently waiting for him when everybody else has left. I won't be in that little group that was still standing there. Still standing. And all that great multitude walked away. Oh, let me be in that little few. Let me be. That's where his elect are. Right there. Right there at his feet. They got nowhere else to go. He's their life. He's their life. What would our life be without him? Huh? I don't care what you do or how much you have or how much land you have or what you've done, your station, whatever. None of it's going to be worth anything apart from him, is it? He's everything. Oh, let me be found right there among them. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And then when he had risen from the tomb, and they were so depressed and walking down that road, and the Lord didn't reveal himself to them. He just come up to them like a stranger. And he said, what are you going on so about? Yeah, we thought this Jesus of Nazareth that they crucified, we thought he was the Christ. And he said, oh, fools, slow in heart to believe all that God has written of me. And he went back there in the books of Moses, all the way back in the book of Genesis, and went all the way through the scriptures, all the way through the Old Testament. And when they got up to where he was, he made like he was going to go on, and finally he did go on. But they looked at each other and they said, boy, didn't our hearts burn within us as he walked along the way and opened the scriptures unto us? That's what I want. That's what I want. When this becomes your food, your hearts will burn within you. You can't help it. You can't help it. I don't care who's preaching. Man, when he pulls that treasure out of the ground, it's treasure. It's treasure. We're just flower pots. God put his treasure in. And most of the time, the trouble is trying to get the pot out of the way so you can see the treasure. That's what it is. Oh, my soul. Thank you.